Good morning. I'd like to welcome you here this morning. I am not well, but James put that bar up there, so I have to be here. We're going to continue through our study this morning on the pursuit of holiness, and we're going to be talking about one of the three fronts on which the Christian battles in his life. And those three fronts are the body, the spirit, and the will. The first one we're going to discuss today is the body, the warfare with the body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we have together. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go into your word, that you would open it to us, that we would have ears to hear and a heart to listen. Father, that we might learn to govern ourselves so that we might live holy lives and be imitators of you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn in your Bible then to Romans chapter 6, verses 8 to 14. Romans 6, verses 8 to 14. I was thinking about this before yesterday when I was finishing up the preparations. One of the accusations that unbelievers have to Christians is that we're copping out, that Christianity is just the easy way out. You know, you guys can't handle life, so you go to Christ. But when you start thinking about the spiritual warfare that we're involved in, especially in our pursuit of holiness, we find that, you know, in reality, the Christian life is not easy. It's not easy. It takes effort. It requires diligence and discipline to do. Whereas with an unbeliever, it's very easy to follow the path of least resistance like water does in sin, just to give in to your sins. But as believers, we can't do that. We can't give in to sin. So Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 8, I'm reading from the ESV. "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Now, I believe Jerry Bridges nailed it right on the head in this chapter when he talks about how Western cultures in particular are very wanting when it comes to holiness in the body. Holiness in the body. What do we mean by the body? We mean, of course, both our physical bodies and our natural appetites, those that spring forth from the bodies. So I'm just going to throw this out to you. What do you think, Western culture, how do we struggle with sins of the body? What are some of the ways that we might struggle? I'm not doing it all. I always tell you this, you guys have to answer some questions. What sins of the body?
Focused on the physical aspect?
Okay, physical things, okay. Gratifying physical appetites, like what? What are some examples?
Food,
okay, that's a big one.
Laziness
is another one, yeah. What else?
Sex.
Sex, yeah. You can say that word in a Bible study. Okay. All right, yeah. Okay. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of, exercise or a lack of exercise. Okay. And so we struggle with our bodies. We're always struggling with sin in our bodies. And one of Satan's most potent weapon is to take that which God has created as good, like food, and to overinflate it to the point of sin. An example of this is how, again, we deal with food. I like eating. Okay? If you go to a restaurant, you find on the menu a beautifully prepared steak. Mushrooms are sautéed in garlic butter. This is the way I like them. And on the side, a baked potato that's been double whipped and stuffed with cream cheese and bacon and butter, beaten into a light, fluffy texture. I can see it right there, butter just melting off. Along with that is a French onion soup. I love French onion soup with a nice bubbly crispy cheese on top. And a wonderful Caesar salad made with real anchovies and garlic toasted croutons. Well, years ago, only the very wealthiest of people could afford a meal like that. Even 50 years ago. But here now in Edmonton, pretty much anybody, you can save some money and you can go out and get a dinner like that. Is that wrong? No. Where does that become wrong? Where does a meal like that become wrong? Well, where it becomes sin is this way. On the bottom, it tells you the sizes of steak that are available. Do you get the 6-ounce steak, the 10-ounce steak, the 16-ounce steak? How much steak can you stuff in your belly? I shouldn't admit this. Robin and I, on the way back from our honeymoon, stopped at a restaurant in Sault Ste. Marie. And they had a special 22-ounce T-bone. Salad, soup, and dessert. And I ate it all. That was gluttony. That was gluttony. We've progressed then from not only just what do we eat, but how much do we eat. So you can see where there's a war going on for our bodies. We can recognize where temptation comes in. Again, going from what to eat to satisfying the overwhelming desires of the flesh. You've all heard the expression, his eyes were bigger than his stomach. Right? His eyes bigger than his stomach. You see that with your kids when they go through the buffet line. Okay, eyes bigger than the stomach. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. You may as well turn in your Bibles there. I'm going to ask you questions about this passage. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we're in a battle. We're fighting sin in our bodies. What's this passage telling us where the battle springs from? Where does the battle spring from?
From our flesh and the world.
Okay, I got, go ahead.
Pride.
Okay, pride, that's one of them, yeah, the pride of life. Okay, what was the other one?
The flesh.
Okay, the flesh, okay, the desires of the flesh. There's two more, pardon? The world, yeah, and the eyes, yeah. So the world, John MacArthur defines for us the world, he writes this. When you're talking about the world, by that we don't mean the created physical world, and we don't mean the world of men. We mean the system of sin or the system of evil. All that is in that anti-God, anti-Christ system is made up of a matrix of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. So the world is the lust, or desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life all rolled into one. They all rolled into one. Because who made the world physical? And what did he pronounce it?
Good.
Okay, yes, it groans and travails, you know, because of sin. But the world is good. So we don't mean the world in general, you know, like the trees and stuff, that's not evil. The things that God made for us to eat are not evil. Okay? Brought the sheep down from heaven, and what did he say? He says, eat. He says, not that which goes into a man that defiles him, but that which proceeds from his mouth, right? Okay? So the world that we're talking about is the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's where the sins against the body come from. John Kistemacher shows us that these areas are indicative of two categories of sin. The first two, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, are internal and hidden sins. Okay? The desires, the things that you're thinking about, the desires of the flesh, the desires of your eyes, what your eyes are taking in. Okay? This is what we're battling against, what our eyes are taking in. And the last, the pride of life, is a sinful behavior that's externally manifested. That's how these things work themselves out. That's how they come out. In the first category, the word desire. What's some of the other versions that you have? What do they say? There's the lust. I find that almost a step above desire, right? And I think the word has a little bit more potency, okay, when you say lust. Okay, because I desire a minivan. For whatever reason, don't ask me why, I don't want to admit it. But I desire a minivan. But that desire to have a minivan, is that wrong? No. I don't lust for a minivan, though. I might lust for a Mercedes, or I might lust for an Audi, or a Lamborghini, or a Ferrari, because it's that one step higher, right? And so lust means when it goes by, it's not, oh, that'd be nice to have. Lust is, right? That's what lust is. It's so much more than desire. So I think the translation of lust is a little bit better. It's a longing for that which is forbidden, or a longing to overindulge in that which is not forbidden. So you can lust for two things. You can lust for those things that are good and those things that are not good. Okay, those that are forbidden and those that are not forbidden. And again, we can always go back to our food example. That's always a big one, okay? Especially in North America. What's the percentage of overweight people? Something like 60% or something like that. Ridiculous number of overweight people. When we examine the world, it doesn't take a degree in science or a degree in statistics to notice that the world specializes in extremes. The world specializes in extremes. Charlie Brown's Christmas is going to be coming on soon. I don't know if I can't remember if it's Lucy or Sally. And she obviously doesn't get Linus's version of the Christmas story. And she says, I only want what's coming to me. I only want my fair share. Robin tells me it's Sally. I only want what's coming to me. I only want my fair share. And that's the attitude of the world. I want what's coming to me. I want my fair share. All advertising focuses on our desire. I used to sell advertising for a newspaper. That was years ago. But it hasn't changed. That was 27 years ago. And the ideas and principles are always the same. Always tell people not what they need, but what they desire. What they feel they should have, not what they, again, need. There's desire for wealth. You can play on a person's desire for beauty. You can play on their desire for popularity, for strength, and supposed earthly wisdom. And supposed earthly wisdom. People want to appear smart in the world. So you advertise something, and if you buy this, even though you don't need it, you will be wise. Okay? Take a look at James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Desire or lust, quite simply put, is jealousy or a selfish ambition which is made more palatable by the world by describing it as success. Okay? Made more palatable, describe it as success. Just change the name. There is also the outward pride of life that we have to contend with. If we look at verse 17 of James 3, we see the direct opposite of the pride of life to which the believer must strive. for the believer, so in verse 17, our wisdom should be pure as opposed to the debauchery touted as enlightened behavior today. So, as Christians, we espouse a pure life. The world tells us that we're being puritanical, right? So they flipped it. Okay? The world fights for its rights. The believer is peaceable. The world is violent. The believer is gentle. The world is unteachable. We are open to reason. The world is merciless. The Christian is merciful, as our Heavenly Father is merciful. The world harvests from wickedness. Our fruits are harvested from the Spirit. So you see the difference. The gratifying the sins of the body. That's how the world does it. As a believer, no part of that. Completely opposite. Desires are not wrong. Listen to what one writer has to say. It's the corruption of desires. It's selfish desires of any kind, sinful desires of any kind, the gamut. And God is not saying we can't have desires. They are normal, healthy desires. Nothing wrong with desiring a partner in marriage. Nothing wrong with desiring to eat. But it's sinful to desire a partner outside of your marriage. It's sinful to become a glutton. Obviously, nothing wrong with enjoying a good time and having fun. It's wicked to be consumed with pleasure and irresponsible regarding duty. Nothing wrong with being comfortable, but it's sinful to become a slave to luxury. Everything can be perverted. The lust of the flesh is a slavish kind of relentless gratification of all desires outside of God's limits or exceeding God's limits, oblivious to what is good and reasonable and righteous. That's the lust of the flesh. It's wanting what you want, and you could care less what God has to say. You could care less what God has to say. This is what we're warring against in our bodies. Just like watching a home fixing network or whatever it is. Pardon?
Renovating shows.
Yeah, renovating shows and stuff, and they have this one, House Hunters. And so you have these couples that are going around looking for homes. Newlywed couple. Oh, it has to be more than 3,000 square feet. Nothing wrong with that, but, you know, it has to be this. And it has to have the granite countertop. It has to have the stainless appliances. It has to have all these things. Has to. Because I want it. Never mind just being comfortable. A roof over your head. One fellow I worked with got married, bought a house, 1,800 square feet. He considered it just big enough to have two children in. I've got friends that raised 13 children in 800 square feet. Not the most ideal situation, I admit. Okay, but you can see how the world has pushed up our level of expectations. You know, level of expectations. And then the prices go up too, and they say, well, how can children afford when they get married a house like that? Save your money. Save. Okay. The key to defeating these desires lies in disciplining ourselves so that the body and its desires do not become the master. If somebody could find 1 Corinthians 9, 25 to 27, you can read that before my voice kicks out. In Romans 12, 1, if somebody else would find that one, please.
1 Corinthians 9.
Yeah, 25.
They exercise the self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
So you have a discipline of the body. The discipline of the body. Does anybody know, just out of curiosity, I do not box as one beating the air, where that comes from? When I read that passage, I had to kind of, some guy just go, like that. What it means is somebody that boxes the air is an orator who refuses to speak in debate, but will simply stand up, give his speech, and then sit down, refusing to debate anybody or opening his ideas and discussion up for discussion. Okay, that's what that means there. It's kind of a neat aside. But he disciplines his body, disciplining his body to keep it under control. Keep it under control. Romans 12:1, who has that?
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service.
Hey. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, a functioning sacrifice, one that's working and striving. When we give ourselves to God's service, it is all of us that's given. All of us. It's our heart, our soul, our mind, and our body. As such, we have to examine all the areas in our lives, remembering that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Remembering that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I find what Jerry Bridges has written here to be true, both scripturally and experientially. He writes this: another reason that we must closely govern our indulgence of food and drink is that the person who overindulges his body at this point will find it more and more difficult to mortify other sinful deeds of the body. The habit of always giving in to the desire for food or drink will extend to other areas. If we cannot say no to an indulgent appetite, we will be hard-pressed to say no to lustful thoughts. There must be an attitude of diligent obedience in every area if we are to succeed in mortifying any one expression of sin. See what he's saying here? You start giving in to something as simple as eating. It's a downward slope, isn't it? It's a downward slope. If you can't give in there, if you can't discipline yourself there, when it comes to the, I hesitate to say the real sins, because they're all sinful, right? But when it comes to the bigger struggles, okay, you've already given in to the one, it's going to be so much easier to give in to the other ones. There are other areas, though, besides the belly and unbridled passion, which can lead us astray. There's more than just eating, and there's more than just sexual appetites that can lead us astray. Materialism. What can materialism, what kind of sin can materialism lead to?
Greed.
Greed? Hey? What else?
Covetousness,
yeah. Pardon?
Idolatry.
Idolatry, yeah, you're placing that above. What else?
Pride.
Pride, yeah, look what I've got.
Bad stewardship.
Bad stewardship, yeah. Not properly handling what you've been given. Okay, discontent. Discontent, not being satisfied with what you have. Envy. Materialism can also cause us to become soft and lazy. Not only physically, but spiritually as well. Here's a good example. I can afford a computer, so I waste time on the computer, but I justify it. I'm on YouTube listening to sermons on the computer, and these sermons are good, and the instructional videos are a benefit. Yeah, they can be. But what about your own study? Are you lazy in studying God's Word because you can just press a button and watch a sermon on YouTube? Okay? Does the couch and the internet prevent you from being a Berean? You know what I mean by being a Berean? Going out to see if what I'm saying here today or what James is saying in the sermon is true. Examining the claims of your internet pastors. Okay? So you can see how materialism, where we have something, we think it's a good thing, but it can lead to laziness, right? It can lead to laziness. Do you use Facebook to spread warnings about false teachers but fail to share the gospel in direct face-to-face relationships with people around you? Do you think you're preaching to people and witnessing by sharing articles from Facebook? It's laziness. Okay? Do you rely on your television pastors to spread the gospel and see clicking on the share button as having fulfilled your part of the Great Commission? Okay? You get what I'm saying? Something that is really, it is beneficial. I love listening to guys like Carson and Sinclair Ferguson and Al Mohler and John Piper and John MacArthur and all the other Johns on Facebook and YouTube and stuff like that, but that doesn't substitute for my own study and my own bringing up an edification on the Word of God. It's materialism that leads to laziness. It's what it is, laziness. Laziness and giving in to the feelings of the day. I know I struggle with this one. I don't feel like getting up today. I don't feel like going to work. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like studying. So you can see how the body, you know, one day of sleeping in leads to 2 days of sleeping in, leads to a week of sleeping in, leads to a whole bunch of laziness. Because we're comfortable. We're comfortable with materialism. How do we deal with these feelings, these temptations? Again, it always comes down. How do we deal with it? How do we get around them? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. And if somebody else could look up, again, Romans 13, verses 12, 13, and 14. So if somebody has 2 Timothy 2, 22 and 23, could you read it out, please?
Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculation, knowing that they produce quarrel.
So what kind of advice is Paul giving Timothy here in 2 Timothy?
Run for your life.
Run for your life. Okay. Run for your life. But what's the inverse? He's to run, but he's also to? Pardon?
Run to the Lord.
Run to the Lord, pursue, and he gives us a list of things that we can pursue. So God doesn't leave us. He doesn't say run away and keep running. Rather, flee and then pursue. Run towards. Run towards what? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. With whose help? Who do we run with? What does it say there? Yeah, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You're not struggling alone. That's why we come here on Sunday, so we can run one with another. Run one with another. Holding each other up as we stumble and fall. Okay? Holding each other up as we stumble and fall. And I like this. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know how they breed quarrels. Okay? Sometimes I have unsaved relatives and stuff that post things on Facebook or whatever. And you just, do I respond or don't I? I did last week. I gave in, but it was a good one. But sometimes you have to. But at the same time, you know what? You have to recognize that it's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. Okay, it's foolish arguments that they're putting out there. Romans 13, 12, 13, and 14. Who has that? And in case somebody is thinking, I really don't spend that much time on Facebook. Okay, Romans 12, 13, and 14. I'm going to pick on somebody.
The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, and fulfill the lust thereof.
Okay. So what's he telling us to do here? Cast off the works of darkness. Right? Put on the armor of light. Walk properly as in the daytime. Hey, why do you say as in the daytime? Why would he say that? I'm sure you all know the answer, but why would he say as in the daytime?
People can see you in the daytime.
That's right. Yeah, walk as if people are watching you. Right? That's why crimes happen at night. You know, not in the broad daylight. Okay? What else is there? He says in 14, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to put on Christ? To put on Christ. I like what Douglas Moo has in his commentary on Romans, what he says about this. He says this: as a result of our conversion and baptism, we have been incorporated into Christ, sharing his death, burial, and his resurrection. Our old man, our corporate identity with Adam, has been severed. And in its place, we have become attached to the new man, Jesus Christ himself, who we have put on. But our relationship to Christ, the new man, while established at conversion, needs constantly to be reappropriated and lived out, as Ephesians 4:25 makes clear. Paul's exhortation to put on the Lord Jesus Christ means that we are consciously to embrace Christ in such a way that his character is manifested in all that we do and say. Okay? That's what we're called to do. Embrace Christ in such a way that his character is manifested in all that we do and say. The opposite of putting on Christ is to make provision for the flesh. Christ never made provision for the flesh. Never. And neither are we to make provision for the flesh and to gratify its desires. We're not to do that. Put on Christ. Imitators of Christ. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. To walk by the Spirit, you remember from a few weeks ago, was to have the mind of God. Does the Spirit of God not know the mind of God? Right? We're to have the mind of God. Okay? Does God ever walk according to the flesh? No. If he did, he couldn't say, be holy, for I am holy. All right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And 6, actually all the way down to 10. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You turned to God from idols. That's what we're to do. Turn to God. You're wrestling with sins of the body, holiness in the body. You need to turn to God. You need to be imitators. Okay? Imitators. We have a great cloud of witnesses. Okay? Imitators. Imitators of Paul. Imitators of godly people that surround you. Okay? That surround you. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 2 to 5. For you know what instructions we gave you through Jesus, the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. you're struggling with a sin, it's easy to say, this is what he's saying, just stop. Stop. Abstain. Abstain from sexual immorality. Learn to control your own body. Learn to control your own body. Now, in this regards, he's talking, of course, in the area of sexual sin. But that goes in so many other areas as well. What sets you off? What sets you off? Okay. When you go to the restaurant, when you're walking through the mall, you know, when you're whatever. Whatever. You'd almost think it'd be safe to go shopping nowadays. Not if you're a guy. You know, not if you're a man. I don't know, maybe the women struggle with this too. I can't speak for you. Right? But abstain. There's times you might have to say, you know what? I'm not going to the mall. I wear the same clothes I have for the last 6 years. No. Okay. But you do have to make decisions of what you can handle. You do have to train yourself. What can you handle? Okay. And never, ever berate yourself for being weak and having to say to somebody, I'm sorry, I can't go there. I'm sorry, I can't go with you to Buffet World. You know, I can't go with you to the pub and enjoy a meal because I might be tempted by alcohol. Okay? And brothers and sisters in Christ, if somebody says to you, I can't go there, don't try to talk them into it. Oh, it's okay, you have your freedom in Christ. Don't. Hey, maybe someday they might be able to overcome it and it won't be a problem for them. Hey, but don't push people. Don't push people into doing things that there is against their conscience. It's against their conscience. So, I'm finished. I can't talk anymore. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had around your word, and we just thank you that in these sins concerning the body that we can overcome in your strength. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that each and every day, each and every one of us might find ourselves through your strength to be triumphant in pursuing holiness in the body. I just ask, Heavenly Father, that you'd give us the strength, that you'd not place before us temptations, and like your word says, that we can't handle. Show us each and every time the way out. Heavenly Father, may our new man be in control of our old man. We just ask that you do all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.